So the first one is in the book of Colossians. It's chapter 3, 1 through 11, so it's on page 156. So it says, "So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then also you will be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, male, female, slave, or free, but Christ is in all." Christ is all and is in all. And the gospel reading we have is from Luke chapter 12, 13 to 21. "Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Friend, who set me to be judge or arbiter over you?' And he said to them, 'Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions.' Then he told them a parable. 'The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God."
The passages that we read this morning, especially the gospel passage, reminds us of the inevitability of death. The fact that no matter how rich we are, how much cool stuff we have, we will die. The only thing that matters is that we are rich to God, that we reject the idolatry of materialism and capitalism, and instead are transformed into new creations in Christ. Death is inevitable. But this morning, I feel like it needs to be said that violence is not. Mass shootings are not. The fear that we will not come home from a festival, a mall, a restaurant is not. We serve a Savior who disarms his followers and brings peace to a broken and hurting world. We too are called to be instruments of healing, peace, and of disarmament. In the midst of hatred, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of sickness of mind and body, we serve a Savior that calms the storms, who puts away swords, who reconciles us to each other and to God. As we grieve, as we are shocked, and as we are angry at this toll that weapons of war continues to take in our communities, we take hope in the fact that Christ has overcome the world. Things do not have to be like this. And in Christ and through Christ, we have the power to live in that peaceable kingdom, where the weak are made strong, where the lion lays down with the lamb, and where every tear is wiped from our eye. These are words of comfort, and we need them this morning. But I ask you to hear too these words of challenge, the words of the gospel passage and of Colossians. In the gospel passage in Luke, Jesus tells us, "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Jesus was obviously not familiar with our late post-industrial capitalist world. We must accumulate wealth and take care of ourselves. If we don't, who will? Greed, a desire for more, is what makes our economy function. My life does consist of an abundance of possessions. Everything around me, our economy, our government, our social structure, the media, advertisements, the American dream, tell me that my life is about what I have and how much of it there is. And in reality, I tell myself, I don't have that much compared to others, so is it really a big deal if I want more? But speaking over these voices of craving and self-justification, there is Jesus, a first century itinerant Jewish rabbi from the middle of nowhere, from a conquered country, who I say I follow. And he is telling me that possessions are not life. Jesus speaks to my heart against the noise of an empire that tells us we need more and more and more. He tells me greed is a destroyer, not a builder. It tears apart our relationships with each other, with the world, with the earth, and with God. We can see this destruction in the frame of Jesus' story. Someone in the crowd shouts, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Well, that seems reasonable and fair. And Jesus, as a recognized teacher with some authority, could probably be expected to interpret the Old Testament inheritance law with some accuracy. But how broken must that relationship have been for those two brothers, for one of them to call out in the crowd amidst strangers to a teacher and say, "Give me justice. Tell my brother what to do. I need that." How many arguments had they had? How many bad feelings had been stewing for years? How many birthdays, holidays, and Sabbaths had been spent in uncomfortable, resentful silence over money? And I'm projecting a bit onto this story, but not too much. And the reality of broken relationships because of possessions that are prioritized over people are probably all too real for many of us. But Jesus refuses to play the game of who gets what. Instead, he tells the story of the futility of chasing after and hoarding material possessions at the cost of those around us. In Jesus' story, he says, "The land of a rich man produced abundantly." How much is left unsaid here? No land produces abundantly without the work and sweat of many, many people. As is often the case in our day, field laborers in this story are invisible to those they enrich. The rich man's relationship with his workers and his neighbors is broken by greed. He is blinded by the lie that he has reaped what he himself has sown. And so he makes plans to pull down his barns and to build bigger ones, store his grain and goods, to eat, drink, and be merry, forgetting all those who have made that wealth possible. In his desire to hoard his wealth, he is keeping it from those who have less, those who actually need more to continue to survive. There's a strong Christian tradition that argues that wealth accumulation is theft from the poor. What a countercultural claim, both for Jesus's day and for ours. The rich man's desire to accumulate has estranged him from the reality of his wealth, both its providence, God and his workers, and its rightful owners, God and the poor. Jesus' story also illustrates the damage that greed does to our relationship with God. He says, "So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." The man in the story was already wealthy at the beginning, and he becomes more so after a good harvest. He feels himself self-sufficient. He consults neither God nor man for his plan for a new, bigger, better, flashier lifestyle. He has all he needs, and so his life is secure. He need not rely on anyone, need not share with anyone, including God. He need not fear death. There's no gratitude on his part, no sense of obligation to be generous with his blessings. His wealth will take care of him as he takes care of himself. This is exactly the attitude the author is warning against in the passage in Colossians we read this morning. He encourages the early church to put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Greed is idolatry? That is much more serious than failing to learn to share in kindergarten. A greedy mind tells us that we can take care of ourselves, that we have enough wealth, enough things, enough saved up, that we will be okay. We will be safe. We won't worry because whatever happens, we will handle it. We will have many years of life because we have stored up enough stuff for many years of life. And our stuff gives us a sense of self-worth. We are important because we have things: a house, a car, a phone, those cute shoes. We are valuable because our things have value. But this is not the truth of the gospel. It is idolatry. God is our provider. God takes care of us in the midst of crisis. God's love is our source of worth, empowerment, and identity. Paul encourages us to put to death the earthly way of thinking that leads to greed and all sorts of selfish behavior: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire. He wants us to strip off our old selves with their anger, malice, slander, and abusive language, and become that new creation in Christ, that new creation that looks and acts like Christ, the one who on his death had only one nice piece of clothing, which was gambled away by the soldiers who killed him, the one who never forgot the poor, the hungry, the day laborer, the one who put God at the center of all he did, was, and continues to be. The old way, the earthly way of thinking and being, having and doing, brings only destruction to ourselves, to our communities, to our planet. We don't have to look far to see examples of this in our country, our world, or our own lives. Income inequality, climate change, the hate-filled rhetoric of our politicians, the violence in our streets. It is all so filled with anger, evil desire, and greed. It destroys, tears down, and divides. The new life in Christ stands in stark contrast with the ways of the world and has quite different outcomes, according to the author of Colossians. In that renewal of ourselves in Christ, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free, but Christ is all and in all. All the things that divided and damaged us are let go of, taken off, and replaced by the love and mind of Christ. The divisions of the world that the world creates disintegrates, making room for the unity that comes from following Christ. We become one in Christ. The sermon resource I consulted as a part of my process for considering these passages mused that The preaching challenge of this message is how to convey any of this without browbeating. How do we not let them wriggle out from the stark claims of Jesus' wisdom without castigating them? We begin by finding the words to speak with oneself as the preacher, who owns a few barns of her own. And so, after speaking with myself, I confess to you the same. I have barns I have built. I have bigger barns that I have built to hold my shinier, newer, better things. In a very real sense, my retirement account, our savings, our property in DC, are all those ways I choose to accumulate wealth so that I can say to myself, "So, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." And I am struggling to strip away the old self of accumulation and self-preservation and clothe myself in a Christ-like garment of generosity and selflessness. I do long for a day of renewal when there is no longer native-born or immigrant, rich or poor, Republican or Democrat, white or black, but instead all are one in Christ. But to be part of that, I must be willing to shed the old and live into the new. You must be willing to shed the old and live into the new. We must be willing to shed the old and live into the new.